to me, and guess what I heard? Nothing. I thought, wow, that didn't work. But at least I went to the Bible one more time, the New Testament. So I thought, now what will I do? I thought, well, I could fast. Because the Bible says if you pray and fast, God turns your gloom to noonday sun, and He continually guides your feet. So I would fast for a day, or I'd fast for a week, or I'd fast for lots of weeks. And I was actually skinnier back then. It was a nice period of my life. And when I got alone to hear the voice of God, guess what I heard? Eat something. My stomach rumbling. That's right, yeah. Nothing. And I thought, well, man, that didn't work, but at least I'm skinny, praise God. And I've had two goals as an adult. One is to be skinny, the other to be spiritual, and I accomplished at least one through fasting. So then I thought, well, I feel called to go into full-time Christian service. And my understanding of full-time Christian service from the church I got saved in was that I would have three options. I could be a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist, because the rest of the world was secular jobs and those were the spiritual ones. Now, I don't believe that anymore. I believe everything is ministry, but back then, that's what I believed. So I decided to get trained to be a pastor. I got a 4-year college education with a degree, which I hung on the wall, which said I was now spiritual. And I went to my prayer closet and I asked God to speak to me, and guess what I heard? Nothing. I thought, man, I just spent 4 years of my life, thousands of dollars, I'm now trained to be a minister, and I still can't hear the voice of God? Plus, I turned charismatic my last year at this evangelical school, which made them very happy to see me go. And I was very happy to go, actually. And I became the pastor of an independent charismatic fellowship. How many believe those kinds of people should be able to hear the voice of God? I explained this to God in case He missed the significance of this juncture in my life, you know. I got my ordination certificate hung up next to my degree. I went to my prayer closet, and I asked God to speak, and guess what I heard? Nothing. How many hope this story gets better? And I said, God, this is not going to work, because people out there are going to pray in tongues and expect me to interpret, and I can't interpret because I can't hear your voice. And then they'll know that I can't hear your voice, and then they'll fire me. Unless, of course, I fake it, but then you'll probably give me leprosy. And I didn't know which way to go. How many vote for being fired? How many vote for leprosy? Yeah, how many wished you weren't in that situation? How many know God always provides a way of escape? Amen? And the way of escape in this case was we had three elders in the leadership of the church. And Charles, who was the worship leader and one of the elders, he could hear the voice of God. He could pray in tongues. He could interpret tongues. He could prophesy. And I thought, whew, at least one of us is spiritual. Maybe the congregation won't notice that the associate pastor is spiritual, the senior pastor is not. So I thought that was a role reverse. I explained that to God. I said, God, senior pastors are supposed to teach associate pastors how to be spiritual. Don't you think that's the way it's supposed to be? Didn't seem to bother God. So I put up with this humiliation for an entire year. I had a brilliant thought come to me. Why don't you go to Charles and ask Charles what God's voice sounds like? He can tell you, and then you can hear the voice of God too. Is that a great idea? I thought so. So I went to Charles. I said, Charles, when you hear the voice of God, what does God's voice sound like? He said, well, you just know that you know that you know that you know. How many have actually heard that definition for the voice of God? You've given it. Oh, bless you. You are forgiven, my child. Go and sin no more. Oh, my gosh. Oh. How many of you know if you don't know, it doesn't do any good to tell a person that he knows, right? I mean, if I knew, I wouldn't be standing there asking that, would I? I was so totally flustered. I said, I considered backsliding. But, you know, the problem with being a preacher is you would only backslide 6 days in a row because you have to preach every Sunday, you know. So usually every Friday night I come back and say, God, I'm going to give you one more chance, which I'm sure made his entire day in heaven to know that I had given him one more chance to prove that he was there. So anyway, this was very, very hard for me. It wasn't easy at all. For some people it was easy. I listened. I said, there are no voices inside of me. I mean, there's thoughts in my head. There's no voices. We lock people up who hear voices. I don't want to hear that many voices, you know. But I don't even hear one voice. I hear thoughts. Thoughts. That's it. Just thoughts in my head. Now, there is a verse in the Bible that says, my sheep do what? Hear my voice. I said, well, maybe I'm not saved. So I checked to see if I was saved. But I got saved in a Baptist church. And how many of you know you really get saved in a Baptist church? I mean, praise God for the... I mean, I asked Jesus Christ in as my Lord, as my Savior. He's the breath I breathe. He's the life I live. And I've got this wonderful relationship with him. I just can't hear him, and I can't see him, and I can't feel him. But I have a relationship with him. Now, if you had a relationship with someone you couldn't hear, see, or feel, how many think you could be missing something in the relationship? If you were married to somebody you couldn't hear, see, or feel, how many think you could be missing something in the marriage? Now, do I actually have a relationship with Jesus, or do I have a theology that says I have a relationship with Jesus? I think I got a theology. And how many of you know it's not people with theologies who get to heaven, it's people with relationships with Jesus who get to heaven. So I said, I know I've asked him in to my heart, and I said, I don't have any idea why I can't hear him. They said, well, you know, he speaks from your spirit. I said, well, that's good. Maybe if you'd help me define my spirit, that would help, because then I could sense it. I said, so what does my spirit feel like? They said, well, it doesn't actually feel like anything. I said, why not? They said, well, because feelings are part of emotions, and emotions are part of your soul, mind, will, and emotion. So you don't feel your spirit. I said, oh, well, great, I can't feel my spirit. So then how do I sense my spirit? They said, well, it's the party that talks to God. I said, that's what it does. I didn't ask you what it does. I asked you, how do you sense your spirit? They said, well, it's the innermost part of you. I said, that's where it's located. I didn't ask you where it's located. I asked you, how do you sense your spirit? You know what? There wasn't a single person in the world I lived in who could define how to sense my spirit. And I'm supposed to walk in the spirit, pray in the spirit, worship in the spirit, sing in the spirit. And I don't even know how to sense the thing. How many know that's pretty difficult? I mean, how can you live somewhere where you can't even define the experience? And I couldn't define it, nor could anyone that I talked to define it. And so I was very frustrated. I said, God, I love the charismatic movement. I believe from the Bible that the Spirit's alive today. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I've asked Him into my heart, but I can't feel Him. I can't sense Him. I can't hear Him. I can't see vision. And so even though I would like to be a charismatic, I can't. I'm going to have to be an evangelical, all right? I'm going to have to live out of the Word of God because I don't know how to live in the Spirit, all right? Now, is there a verse in the Bible that actually tells you to live in the Word of God or live out of the Word of God? Actually, there isn't. In the Bible, it says to live in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and to pray in the Spirit and worship in the Spirit. It doesn't say to live in the Word. It says hide the Word in your heart. I mean, meditate on it, memorize it, but it doesn't say to live in it. I mean, the people who lived out of the Word were what group of people in Jesus' day? They were the Pharisees. And Jesus, He said, I do those things which I see the Father doing and hear the Father speaking. He's living out of the Spirit. They're living out of the Word. And they're in a clash between each other because one's living with law and one's living with Spirit. And I said, God, I'd like to live in the Spirit, but I can't even define operationally what it feels like to sense my Spirit. So I can't live there. And I'm very sorry. And so I put the whole thing in the back burner. Because I had tried everything I knew, I tried a few more things. I invited a traveling charismatic teacher into our church who taught on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Internationally known. I said, when he gets done teaching my church, I'm going to take him home, sit him down, pin him against the wall, and say, what does God's voice sound like? I'm a very desperate man. I took him home, sat him down, fed him some tea, and asked him, what does God's voice sound like? He said, well, what most people consider the voice of God is nothing more than the subterranean rumblings of the spiritual mind. I said, what? Subterranean rumblings of the spiritual mind? What is that? He said, well, it's just your heart rummaging around. It's not the voice of God at all. I said, well, thank you. That's been extremely helpful. I'm sure I can now hear the voice of God from this point on. I said, God, is this as good as it gets? I mean, this guy teaches the world on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he can't define the voice of God. I can't define the voice of God. No one can define it. And so, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to live out of the Word. All right? I did. For the first 11 years of my Christian life, I was not able to hear the voice of God. All right? And then I had a thought come to me, why don't you spend a year of your life learning how to hear the voice of God? And I said, a year of my life to learn one thing? I said, I live in America. Now, what I like to do is I like to pick up a book, read it. How many like to pick up a book, read it in a week or so, put it down and assume you know what's in it and go into another book? Do you enjoy doing that? I couldn't imagine spending one whole year learning one lesson. And I had a second thought come to me, you know, you've already spent 10 years in diffused effort and you didn't get through. And if you spent 1 year in focused effort and got through, it'd be the best year of your life. I said, that's a good point. I decided to risk one whole year to learn one thing, how to hear the voice of God. And that was one of the best decisions I've ever made in my life, all right? I went to the bookstore and got every book on prayer I could find. I found about 15, 20 books, read them all, some of them 2-3 times, because they were really answering the question as to how to hear the voice of God. Others weren't answering it at all, so I skimmed them, all right? Read everything in the Bible on prayer and vision, hearing the voice of God, seeing vision and dream. I preached all year on what I was learning. I went to conferences on hearing the voice of God, none being offered by the church I got saved in, because they didn't believe God was talking. And I said, they thought he quit talking when he finished writing, all right? And I said, yeah, but I have this ache to have, you know, to be intimate. They said, you'll get over it. I said, no. Instead, I got over them, all right? So anyway, so I had to go outside my tradition to go to some of these conferences on the voice of God. Anyone here ever gone outside your tradition to learn something new in the Lord? How many found that really scary? Like, oh my gosh, maybe I'm going to be deceived because the church I got saved in believed the only people going to heaven were the ones in our local denomination. We couldn't marry outside our denomination. That's how conservative we were. All right, and of course, the Catholics were the Antichrist. The Pope had 666 written on his head. Is going straight to hell without passing go or collecting $2,000. So anyway, guess where God took me for a retreat? Took me to the Catholic Charismatic Retreat Center down in Staten Island, New York City, to hear Dennis and Matt Lynn, two Jesuit priests, teaching on the voice of God and inner healing. You may know Dennis, and you're smiling like you know him. They have written a beautiful book on healing life's hurts through the five stages of forgiveness. Wonderful book. And I found their book, then I found them, and I went. And I took Patty with me. My wife, she's a stable one of the two of us. I figured they could deceive me, but they couldn't deceive her, praise God, all right? So I figured she'll keep me sane for the week, you know? So we went down for a week. Dennis and Matt taught two of the four keys to hearing God's voice that no one in Protestantism could articulate to me. So I'm deeply indebted to them for doing that. I looked into their faces just to see what a demonized person looks like, because I knew that if you were Catholic, you had to be demonized. But they looked pretty good. They actually used the words Jesus and love more than anybody else I knew, and they really radiated the glow of the Lord. And I said, this does not compute. You guys are supposed to be demonized. Look how nice you are, all right? So God was stretching me that week. One of the things he did that stretched me an awful lot was the priest, Dennis and Matt, they took some water, prayed over it and blessed it, and said it was now holy water. They gave us all some of it, and they said, we can go sprinkle it on things that'll make it better. And I said, I don't think so. I'm a Protestant. So I took my holy water outside, dumped it over a dead tree stump, and thought, what kind of a cult group have I gotten myself into now? And the next morning, I'm planning on leaving and going home. This is the middle of the week, all right? I've had all I can handle, all right? I have this thought, wake up in the morning with this thought in my mind, can the power of God fill a handkerchief? Anyone know if the power of God can fill a handkerchief? And why do you think the power of God can fill a handkerchief? It's in the book of Acts. And they laid handkerchiefs on people. The power of God went through them, healed people, and cast demons out. And the next thought that came to you was if the power of God can fill a handkerchief, why can't it fill water? I said, I don't know, but it can't. I said, I'm a happily married Protestant man, okay? There's no way I'm going to turn Catholic, all right? So, but how many realize God was stretching me? And he was saying, Mark, all truth is not in your little theological box. It's outside of you too. So I'm going to ask your permission. Would you let me stretch you some this weekend? If you will, say amen. Amen. Now, the way I'm going to ask to stretch you is I'm going to ask you to become childlike. Because how many of you know we have to become like little children in order to enter the kingdom of God? Amen? And how many of you know if we make hearing the voice of God anything more difficult than a 7 or 8 year kid can do, how many of you know we have desecrated it? Amen? Christianity has got to be simple enough for children. The four keys to hearing God's voice I taught to my daughter Charity when she was 7 years of age. And she began to journal and write out pages and pages of what God has said, was saying to her. She's done it all of her life. She's now 25. Now, if she can do it, you can do it. Amen? Say, if she can do it, I can do it. Amen. Absolutely. Unless you're too adultish. And if you are, you're going to repent and become a child this weekend. Amen? Amen. All right. So those are some of the things that I tried that didn't work that year. How many think it's a fairly depressing story? How many hope it gets better? Okay. Actually, it does. Because I did one more thing that year I'd never done before. I experimented with hearing the voice of God. Is it okay to experiment with your Christian life and the things that you believe? Is it okay to experiment? See, I was taught at one point in my life, if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing right. But then a preacher preached a sermon once and said, if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing wrong. I said, what? He said, yeah, because you don't do anything perfect the first time. You make a bunch of mistakes while you're mastering a new skill. Is that correct? And if you and I are not willing to make mistakes, how many of you know we cannot master any new skills in our walk with God? Amen? So I decided to experiment with hearing the voice of God and try some things out and see what worked. And the Lord taught me four very simple keys to hearing His voice. I want to introduce the four keys to you in the next 20 minutes, and then over the weekend, we're going to go back to each one and expand them with a full one-hour teaching. Now, you did get a seminar guide on the way in, which is a condensation, actually, of a book. The book, Communion with God, is on the table on the side if you would like to do the 3-month follow-up course, which will take you into this in a whole lot more depth. All right? We can't cover the whole book. It's too long. So we're going to cover the seminar guide, which is a few pages out of it. So if you want to turn in your seminar guide to page two or so, I think it's here. Number page two, four keys to hearing God's voice. We're going to tackle them. Four keys to hearing God's voice. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Habakkuk is a prophet who can hear the voice of God. How many think it's wise, when you're trying to master a new skill, that you would go to somebody in the Bible who has already mastered it and say, teach me exactly how you do that? Does that make sense? Now Habakkuk can hear the voice of God, and he can see vision, and he writes a whole three chapters where he's in dialogue with God. So how does Habakkuk do it? Well, there's four very specific things he does. In Habakkuk 2, 1 and 2, he said, I'm going to stand on my guard post. I'm going to keep watch to see what he will speak to me. And the Lord said to him to record the vision. Now, in those four statements are four keys to hearing God's voice. The first key is in the first statement, I'm going to stand at my guard post. Key number one is to have a place where you can still yourself in the Lord's presence. Key number one is to go and to still yourself in the Lord's presence. Now, he did it at a place he called a guard post. You can call it your prayer closet. It can be your kitchen sink when you peel potatoes. It can be your living room couch. It can be wherever you get alone to quiet yourself down to hear the voice of God. If you already knew that you were supposed to quiet yourself down to hear the voice of God, would you say amen? Amen. Well, let me tell you something. Half of my head knew that. The other half believed something different. The other half of my head believed, don't you dare still your mind. Because if you do, guess who could move upon it? You heard about this one. Satan. So half of me is saying, don't you dare become still. And the other half is saying, be still. Now, how many know with that kind of inner tension, it's going to be kind of difficult to become still because I'm not even convinced I should. So I need to decide, is it right to still my mind or is it wrong to still my mind? Anyone know the answer to that? Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Psalms 46:10, if you want to put it in the margin next to number one, as an additional reference to support it. If the God commands me to become still, and David says this in the Psalms, be silent, my soul, before him. Be silent, my soul. So if he can command his soul to be silent, how many of you know it's okay to be still in the Lord's presence? Amen? Now, anyone know who else can move upon a still mind besides Satan? Holy Spirit. But the church that taught me to live in morbid fear of Satan didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost and didn't believe that he was more powerful than the evil spirits. How many think it would be really nice if we believed in the power of God to get us more than we believe in the power of Satan to get us? You think that'd be refreshing? Yeah, I mean, he is more powerful. Amen? Amen. So anyway, I had to renounce my belief in the power of Satan to get me. Because how many of you know, according to your faith, be it unto you. If I'm going to believe for Satan to get me, guess what happens? Satan gets me. Why? Because I was believing for him to. If I'm going to believe for God to get me, guess who gets me? God. And the reason is because I'm believing for that. Whatever I believe is what I get. Which is why I quit believing in the power of Satan in my life and in my world. All right? I don't want to give him any extra power. All right? So I repented for my belief that it was wrong to still my mind. Would any of you enjoy doing that? Like to repent for that belief? And if you have it, it's worth repenting of it. If you've had that belief, say amen. Okay. It's fun to repent. Let's just do it together. Because whenever I repent, I get myself out of a prison that holds me in captivity. So if you need to repent, just say this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I repent of any ungodly belief that it is wrong to still my mind as I come into your presence. And I accept the truth of your word that you will meet me. When I ask for the Spirit, I will receive the Spirit. And I will not receive a stone or a serpent or bread. I will receive what the Spirit. Lord, I choose to believe that. I choose to believe that you will meet me when I still my mind before you. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Feels good, doesn't it? All right, so I said to my mind, I said, mind, be still. And it said, make me. I said, I'll shoot you if you don't shut up right away. So I didn't shoot myself. I just got a stranglehold on my neck and my head's turning purple. My mind is racing, saying, I will not shut up. I will not shut up. Would you like a simple biblical technique to still your thoughts just like this? Good. Come back tomorrow. I'm going to give you one. All right? Tonight's the introduction. Tomorrow's the whole meat of the whole thing. But we'll get a little bit of meat tonight too. All right? Okay, but there is some. It's easy to still your mind. Okay? You shift hemispheres. We'll teach you how to shift hemispheres tomorrow. Key number two. Key number two is very interesting. It's in this next phrase. I'm going to keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Now, if I was going to write that sentence, I would write it different. I would say, I am going to listen to hear what he is going to speak to me. Do you think it makes more sense to listen for spoken words than it does to try to see a spoken word? It does to me. And I said, God, how come he's saying see? That doesn't even make sense to me. I said, when I go to prayer, I'm not trying to see anything. I'm just trying to hear. I don't hear anything, but at least I'm trying really hard to hear stuff. Well, by the time we got done answering that, God got done answering that, he revealed key number two, which is to look for vision as I pray. Look for vision as I pray. I had never looked for vision when I prayed. I'd never kept watch to see. I'd never asked God for vision. And take a wild guess how many visions I actually got when I prayed. Zero, because the Bible says we have not because we ask not. So if we're not asking for vision, what should we expect? No vision. If we are asking for vision, what should we expect? Vision if God wants to give us vision. Because anything we ask according to his will, we know that he hears us and he gives us that which we've asked of him. Anyone know if it's God's will to give us vision? Put this in the margin, Acts 2:17, next to number 2, Acts 2:17. In the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters shall prophesy, young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams. Question. Did God say that he might give us dream and vision? No, he said, I will give dream and vision. If you're not receiving dreams and visions from God, is it because God is not sending them to you, or is it because you're not receiving what God is sending? We're not receiving. Is God sending them? He is sending them, all right? I didn't get any dreams or visions for 11 years of my Christian life because I didn't open my eyes and look. Now I get dreams and visions all the time because I open my eyes and look. How many think that's pretty simple? All right, want to put another verse next to number 2? You can put Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Numbers 12, 6. If there's a prophet in the land, I, the Lord, will speak to him through a dream and a vision. Do you think that we're a prophetic group of people in this assembly here today? Did he say he might give us dream and vision in Numbers 12, 6? He said, if there's a prophet, I will speak through dream and vision. So in both Old and New Testament, he declared he would give dream and vision. Did he give dream and vision throughout the Bible? At the end of the Bible, at the end of the Old Testament, Hosea, he said, I did multiply dreams and visions. In the book of Revelation, how many know it's nothing more than 22 chapters of two visionary encounters, all right? So from Genesis 15, where God gives Abraham a vision of the stars of the sky, says you're going to have that many kids, to the end of the book, it's full of dream and vision. Did God give dream and vision to his children throughout both covenants? And did he say it would continue to today? Yeah. I said, well, it won't continue in my life because I'm not even looking. God said, well, you could repent. How many of you know we're supposed to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God? And I had never once presented the eyes of my heart as a living sacrifice and asked him to fill them. Does anyone know if that's a sin or not? Does anybody know if that's a sin or not? It is a sin. Why? It is a sin of omission. I have omitted to do something God has asked me to do. Is that wrong? Is there a solution? Repentance. And say, God, I'm sorry that I have never presented the eyes of my heart to you and asked you to fill them. I'm sorry I've never looked for vision. I'm sorry I haven't even honored vision. And I repent and I purpose from now on to begin to look and begin to see and to begin to honor those pictures that light upon my mind when I'm in prayer asking you to give me visions. Does that sound reasonable? Want to say it with me? Say it after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I repent for not offering the eyes of my heart to you when I'm in prayer. And I purpose from this day on, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to present the eyes of my heart to you, to look for vision and to receive dreams. And I choose to honor those pictures that light upon me when I'm in prayer and as I walk through life. Amen. Doesn't that feel good? I feel good. Hallelujah. All right. Gee, I could turn black here in a minute. Huh? Hallelujah. All right. It's nice to get out of prisons, okay? Because now there's a whole new world open to me, which is a world of dream and vision, which was not open because I didn't honor it, I scorned it, I disdained it, I didn't look, and I didn't receive. So I began to look. Let me share with you the first time that I looked for vision. I was reading, I was doing my morning devotions, I was reading a gospel story that was very comfortable to me. It was John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well with Jesus. I grew up in a dairy farm in northern New York. We had big round wells, and I could picture that country scene. I could picture Jesus sitting there. How many of you, when you read a Bible story of Jesus breaking the loaves, feeding 5,000, walking in the water, stilling the waves, how many tend to picture those scenes in your mind as you read them? Could I just see the hands of those who picture? Oh, that's pretty interesting. Okay, so you do picture. Because there's a teaching out right now that it's wrong to picture. Well, what group in our society uses imagination quite a bit and visualization a fair amount? What group? New Agers. And how many of you know there are books that say, since New Agers visualize, Christians don't? That's actually being taught. Now, I personally don't decide what I'm going to do or don't do based on how many cult groups do or don't do it. I don't really poll cult groups to find out what I should believe. And any book that starts out by telling me, here's what the Chinese do, here's what the Orientals do, and here's what cults do, and thus we don't, I say, excuse me. Where do you find that kind of reasoning in Scripture anywhere? Does the Bible any place, does it do a measure of what cult groups believe and then say, we don't believe that? Do you ever find that in Scripture? Never. But those books sell millions of copies to unsuspecting people who need to learn to think about how we build theology and how we establish truth. We do not establish truth by examining cults. As a matter of fact, I do believe that the New Age movement is a counterfeit movement. Is that okay with you? All right. Now, let's talk about counterfeits just for a moment. Are there any counterfeit $21 bills? Anyone know if there's a counterfeit? Anyone know why there's not a counterfeit $21 bill? There isn't a real one. Anyone know if there's any counterfeit $1 bills? This is a tougher question. You have to have an evil mind to understand the answer to this. So if you come up with it, we'll know something about you. Very unlikely. And why is that? There's not enough value to counterfeit. You counterfeit the 5s, the 10s, the 20s, the 50s. So if the New Age movement is using visualization a lot, we know two things about visualization. The first thing we know is what? It is valuable. And the second thing is, there is a real that is very, very close to that. All right? So I got two possible reactions to when a New Age movement does something. I can say, oh my gosh, I don't think I'm going to do anything like that. Which would be like a real $20 bill seeing a counterfeit and saying, I think I'll turn myself into a 19. Now, is that ridiculous? Do you know some people do that? They back away from any area that a cult group moves into. So if I was Satan, you know what I'd do? Every valuable truth in Christianity, I'd counterfeit it in the other religions, and I'd watch half the church back away from it. Is that what you'd do if you were Satan? Guess what? I don't back away from anything. Because I don't care how many cult groups believe anything. I study the Bible. So I went to the Bible and said, okay, I'm going to look up every verse I can find on dream and vision and imagination. Because I had never done that. I had zero theology concerning dream or vision. Zero. Okay? I hadn't even taken the area seriously. Found a list of about 400 verses, which we have put into your seminar guides. We will get to them tomorrow afternoon. All right? When you're all in a sleepy, tired, visionary state, we'll just cover dream and vision. All right? And I read through those verses and began to build a theology and understanding of how God wants to use the eyes of my heart. How many suspect this? God created them, the eyes of our heart, and He wants to fill them with dream and vision. How many suspect that's probably the whole story right there? Okay? If I'll present them to Him, He will fill them with dream and vision. I mean, that's the whole thing right there. Now, you can expand it, but that's it. God created them, He wants to fill them. If I present my eyes to Him, He will. Okay? So here's the first day I presented the eyes of my heart to God to fill. Purposely did it. Okay, I'm reading John chapter 4, and I'm picturing the scene in my mind. And I'm picturing Jesus sitting there edge of the well, next to me. Because I put myself into the scene rather than being the woman. Is it okay when you read Bible promises to put your name in those promises? Do you think it's okay to put your whole self in these scenes? I think so too. So I put my entire self in the scene, and I'm sitting there next to Jesus on the well, at the well. He's wearing long white flowing robes, sandals on his feet, a very gentle, loving countenance. Didn't see his face during those first few days or weeks I used vision. I just kind of saw him from the shoulders on down and felt him. All right. And a lot of people say that they don't see his face initially, but after working with vision for a few weeks, his face begins to appear. And now I have seen eyes full of laughter and a great big smile on his lips. It's called the Laughing Jesus. Anyone ever seen a picture of the Laughing Jesus in the Christian bookstores? It's exactly what I see. All right. He's having a party. He just thinks life's grand. All right. I'm all stressed out. He says, Mark, relax. It's okay. I said, God, have you noticed what's going on down here? You know? He said, Mark, I rule over the whole shebang. Let it, you know, it's okay. He tells me to lighten up because he really believes he's in control. He has maintained that position for so many years, and he's fairly flustered with a church that doesn't believe he's in control. All right? That really ticks him off. All right? Because the one thing he tests our heart for is faith, to see, do we have faith to believe in him, that he's our provider, he's our keeper. And when we fail test after test, then that he gets angry. In the wilderness, he killed 14,700 just one day for getting angry, for grumbling at him. And there was a grumble the next day, he killed them too. How many know that's a stand against grumbling, all right? You know, he really would like us just to believe he's our caregiver, all right? And so anyway, he's having a party. He thinks life's under his control, the world's under his control, that he rules in the realm of mankind, which is what Daniel says over and over and over again. So I picture Jesus on the well, at the well next to me, and then I took my hands off the scene. I invited the Holy Spirit to take the scene over. Is it okay in the middle of your Bible study to take your hands off the process and invite the Holy Spirit to take it over? Is it okay if the Holy Spirit does take it over? And a verse leaps off the page and hits you between the eyes. How many know that's better than okay? How many know that's what we're after? Amen? So that's what happened. I took my hands off the scene, invited the Holy Spirit to take it over, and the scene came alive in my mind. Jesus gestured like a person would gesture as they talk. And as he gestured, a thought lit in my mind, which was a brilliant thought, a wonderful thought. And I thought, oh, that's good. I opened my eyes and wrote it down and said, that's not even what I was thinking, all right? Because the thought was love unconditionally. Pretty simple thought, but I was planning on judging this person, the dickens out of them. And when I journaled about it, the Lord said, love this person unconditionally. I looked back at the scene in my mind and said, Lord, is there more you want to say? And the second thought that came to me spontaneously was, yes, she's very insecure. It was a teenage girl we'd taken into our house. She was breaking all the household rules. I was going to read her the riot act and say, you want to stay here? Here's the way you do it. And the Lord says, love her unconditionally. She's very insecure. And I said, wow, that's not what I thought. I thought she was rebellious and I was going to love her with conditions. And I said, I bet it's not Satan saying love her unconditionally. I said, this could actually be God. So I tried it. You know, when she came home from school, instead of reading her the riot act, I spent an hour building a relationship with her, just letting her share her life with me sharing mine with her. And the Bible says you can test things by the fruit. The fruit was she didn't run away. She was a runaway girl that we'd taken into our house. She was 16 years of age, 15 years of age, I think. And probably if I'd have read her the riot act, she'd have probably ran away. But she didn't. She stayed in our home for the whole next year. She came to church every Sunday, heard sermons. I said, that's good fruit. I said, this could have been God. This was pretty exciting. This is my first time, all right? Next morning, same thing. Get a vision going, picture a scene from the Bible, tune to flow. The scene comes alive, flow begins to come, and I begin to write out stuff that I'm getting, and I'm pretty excited about this. All right. So this was the first time that I used vision purposefully, and now I use vision purposefully all of the time in my life. Okay, so every day, I mean, when we're worshiping, you can be seeing vision. When I'm teaching, of course, he's standing right here. You can picture that. So you can use it purposefully all the time, and we'll talk about that more tomorrow. Key number three, what he will speak to me. What does God's voice sound like? Well, you know what? Did I give you verses? Yeah, I gave you verses for vision, didn't I? Let me give you one more verse to put in the margin next to number two. Put Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Excuse me. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So if you want to know where to put the eyes of your heart, the Bible specifically says, fix them on Jesus. And I said, well, Lord, I'd like to, but I've really got my eyes full of several other things. I've been gazing at my weakness and my sin recently. It's very depressing. God said, did I tell you to gaze at your weakness and sin? I said, you must have. I do spend most of my day doing it. He said, I have never once told you to gaze at your weakness or your sin. All right? And he told me to quit because here's what he said in my journaling one day. He said, Mark, whatever you fix your eyes upon grows within you. Whatever grows within you, you become. Now, that's like life-changing. Because I've been fixing my eyes on my sin, on my weakness, on other people, on fate, on Satan, on the Antichrist. He said, you fix your eyes on me. He said, I specifically told you to do that because you become a reflection of whatever you look at. And if you're looking at Jesus all the time, you become a reflection of Jesus and you radiate Christ-likeness. If you're looking at yourself, you radiate self. All right, you radiate whatever you look at. Okay. Verse, it says that it's in 2 Corinthians, end of chapter 3 or chapter 4, verse 18, where it says, we're transformed while we look. Not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Transformation comes as a byproduct of looking. All right? Yeah, come on, we got to go there just for the fun of it. It's such a powerful truth. It's not even part of today's seminar, but it is now. It's chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Is the verse I was quoting for you. 2 Corinthians 4:18 starts with verse 16. Okay, talks about being transformed. Verse 18, while we look. Well, verse 17, for this momentary light affliction produces in us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look. Not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, things that are not seen are eternal. Chapter 3, verse 18, go there too for one moment. Chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being what? Transformed into the same image or likeness from glory to glory. You get transformed into whatever you look at. Now this is worth $1 million right there. All right, just because I used to gaze at my sin and I never do. I used to preach about sin and I never do. I preach about Jesus and I gaze at Jesus. Paul Yang Cho said this in one of his books. He said, you can preach Mount Calvary or you can preach Mount Sinai. If you preach Mount Sinai, you preach a bunch of rules for people to keep. If you preach Mount Calvary, you preach about the risen Christ who lives within the heart of the believer and who radiates himself out through him. I used to preach from Mount Sinai. Here's a bunch of things to do. I now preach from Mount Calvary. Here's Christ who's joined to you, who flows out through you. Huge transformation, all right? I overcame sin in my life by looking at Jesus. I tried to set my will against it, never could beat it. When I looked at Jesus, his light would dissipate my darkness. So I don't set my will against sin, I set my will to come to Jesus. If I'm in his presence, seeing him, sin falls away as a byproduct of my union with him. If that makes any sense, say amen. That's a wonderful whole sermon on that topic, which we can't get into right now. We get into it a little bit in a book called Naturally Supernatural and Counseled by God, which are over there in the book table. And we develop that theme more in both chapters of those two books. All right, so using vision purposefully. All right, so key number 2 is to learn to use vision purposely. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Key number 3 is, what does God's voice sound like? Key number 3, we're going to say we recognize God's voice as a spontaneous flow of thoughts within. I added the word thoughts in there, so add it in when you write it. We recognize God's voice as a spontaneous flow of thoughts that light up on our mind. I think that's the way I'd prefer to say it. God's voice is a spontaneous flow of thoughts that light upon your mind. God's voice is spontaneous thoughts. That's a very simple definition for the voice of God. If God's voice is as simple as a spontaneous thought, how many realize you have heard God's voice probably every day of your life? How many have spontaneous thoughts every day of your life? I just never honored them or accrued them to the voice of God. I just used to throw them out and say, get out of here, I'm busy seeking the face of God, or thinking, all right? Normally thinking, because I was trained to think by my culture, okay? Let's see if we can back that definition up from your experience and from Scripture. Let's start with your experience. How many of you have been driving down the road in the car and had a thought come to you to pray for someone? How many felt that was the voice of God telling you to pray for that person? What did God's voice sound like in the car? Was it like a booming bass voice? Or was it just a spontaneous thought? And that's what I noticed. I said, hey, when I think I hear the voice of God, it doesn't come as a voice as I would define voice. It just comes as spontaneous thoughts. So I said, maybe the voice from the spirit realm comes as spontaneous thoughts. And perhaps when my eyes are fixed on Jesus and I'm quiet in his presence, I'm attuned to spontaneity. And perhaps the spontaneous thoughts that come to me are coming from Jesus. Because perhaps the spontaneous flow flows from the vision being held before my eyes. So I tried that, and sure enough, that's exactly what happened. All right. How many of you? How many of you have been in prayer and had spontaneity or flow take over your prayer time, and you found it was a really anointed prayer time? How many have been in prayer and had no spontaneity, no flow take it over? You just kind of cranked out some words for 30 minutes because you knew you were supposed to pray for 30 minutes. Have you done both? Yeah. This whole idea of flow. Is there scriptural support for the idea of spontaneity or flow? How about this verse? You want to put it in the margin? Put down John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Jesus is talking. He says, out of your innermost being shall what? Flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the what? Holy Spirit. So when you want to tune to the Holy Spirit, according to that verse, what does the Holy Spirit feel like inside of you? Feels like a river. It feels like a river that's flowing. It feels like flow. What's flow feel like, you know? How many have had flowing thoughts? How many have had analytical thoughts? Can you tell the difference between flowing or... I would call a flowing thought a spontaneous thought. And an analytical thought is where I say, let me think this through here now. Let's see, 2 + 2 is... That's an analytical thought. That's Mark thinking. Flowing thoughts are just coming to me, all right? How many have had flow? We've had flow take over your prayer time. How many have had flow take over your worship time? And you weren't just clapping your hands anymore, but you were actually in the presence of God. You were seeing, feeling, sensing. And you may still be clapping your hands, but you're inside, you're connected. If you've had flow take over your worship time, say amen. If you've worshipped without flow taking over your worship time, say amen. Can you tell the difference? See, one is you're connected to the river and the other you're not. One is kind of more of a religious form, the other is actually flowing from the Spirit within you. How many of you have stood up in front of a group and spoken, whether it was Sunday school or whatever, and you've had flow take over your lips while you spoke? How many found that was fun? Okay, like, oh, I had no idea I was that good. Praise God. All right. Actually, you're not. It's the Holy Ghost in you who is that good. But since you're joined to the Holy Ghost, it is one part of you that is that good. All right. The Christ died. Okay. How many stood in front of a group and had no flow take over your lips? You just talked. Can you tell? And you prayed for the rapture. God, get me out of here. I know I'm bad. They know I'm bad. Boring as can be. All right. When flow takes over your lips, I believe it's your heart speaking. I believe the Holy Spirit who's joined to your heart is speaking out through you. The heart adds persuasiveness to the lips. Okay? So when you speak from your heart, you speak from flow, and you speak with power and authority. Jesus spoke as one who had authority because he spoke from his heart. All right? And anyone who speaks from their heart has an authority and an authenticity that people who speak from their heads do not have. All right? So to learn to communicate, to connect my heart to my mouth is important. Jesus said, when you stand before a king, don't figure out ahead of time what you're going to say. I'm just going to give you the words. Sounds to me like spontaneity. Just going to drop in. How many think that's a fairly scary way of living life? But how many of you know if you tried it 3-4 times and you found out that what bubbled up spontaneously was better than what you thought up, how many know that wouldn't be scary anymore? All right, you'd quiet yourself down, you'd fix your eyes on Jesus, say, Holy Spirit, anoint me with flow, and you'd begin to speak, and there'd be a flow about you, and it would just be better than you are. That wouldn't be scary. You'd become comfortable living that way. Amen? And I've purposed to go in that direction because I used to live out of my mind because I was taught to. Now I live out of flow because the Holy Ghost taught me to do that, and I'm much more comfortable just living that way and speaking that way and worshiping that way and preaching that way and whatever else. All right, spontaneity. Now, there was no books on flow. There were no books in the market on flow when I discovered flow. All right, 1979 was the year I discovered these four keys. I did find one article in one book, and the book was entitled Brain Ways, was the title of the book. The article, this one article in it, was entitled The Flow Experience. And in scientific laboratories, they discovered that people who were in flow were more creative, more effective, more brilliant than people who were not in flow. How many would say in your life that when you're in flow, you're more creative, effective, and brilliant than you normally are? Amen? And I said, wow, that's true in my life. You know, when I'm in flow, I'm pretty good, you know? And when I'm not that good, all right? And I said, flow, I wonder if that's in the Scripture. I went back and found the verse in Scripture, out of your innermost being shall flow. And he's talking about the Spirit. And I said, wow, I missed it. I mean, I memorized the verse. I just never thought about connecting my lips to flow, except for when I spoke in tongues. How many speak in tongues here? You speak in tongues? How many know you're connecting your lips to flow? Right? You are letting flow control your lips. and in a foreign language. You can let flow control your lips in your native language too, by doing the same thing as you do with tongues. You just don't. How many of you don't think when you speak in tongues? You just go with the flow. All right. So anytime I take an outer faculty of my being, tongue speaking being one, and I connect that faculty to flow, that I then operate a gift of the Holy Spirit out through that faculty, which is really exciting. Because prophesy. How many here prophesied? If you've ever prophesied over a person, would you say amen? Because prophecy is just doing the same thing. You connect your lips to flow. Maybe look for vision, you know. Lord, give me a picture. A spontaneous picture lights upon your mind. A spontaneous thought comes to you. And you speak and you share what you're getting. All right? So how about the mind of Christ? The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. At what point in my life do I have the mind of Christ? And at what point in my life is it Mark Berkler's mind? Tell me at what point in my life this is Mark Berkler's mind. When I'm analyzing, saying, I will figure this out if it kills me. Okay? That is Mark Berkler in action using this faculty. When is it the mind of Christ? When I'm in flow. When I yield my mind to flow. How many have had quickened reasoning? Anointed thoughts that lit upon your mind that were brilliant solutions to difficult problems and you were astounded at the insight. Have you had that happen? That's called anointed reasoning as opposed to Mark Berkler's reasoning. That's called come let us reason together. Now I'm going to call that anointed reasoning. See, the Bible calls it reasoning together with God. Come let us reason together. All right? And you know what? The only command in the Bible for you and me to reason is that particular verse, Isaiah 1:18. Come reason with me. I said, I went through 16 years of education and nobody told me to reason with you. They told me God gave me a brain and I'm supposed to use it myself, which is really a lie because the Bible says lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. I had 16 years of education teaching me the wrong way to live my life. And I came out fairly stupid because I relied upon Mark Berkler's brain, which isn't total trash, but I got a B's all the way through college. But it's, how many know God's got to be bigger than that? And life is bigger than that. How many know I can be AAA if I don't lean on Mark Berkler's reasoning? Say, I can be AAA if I don't lean on my own reasoning. If I lean on anointed reasoning. If I trust the Spirit to guide me. But someone had to teach me how to do that. And we'll explain in depth, and we'll define anointed reasoning in more detail tomorrow, what it is. I'll tell it to you right now. It's reasoning guided by flow. Just want to do it. Right in the margin. Anointed reasoning is reasoning guided by flow. Flowing thoughts and flowing pictures. Because if you can define it, you can do it. And if you can't define it, you have no idea how to do it. Other than just grunting. You know, so anointed reasoning is reasoning guided by flow. And when I say flow, guess what I mean? I mean what? The flow of the Holy Spirit within you. All right? So reason guided by flowing thoughts and flowing pictures. That's anointed reasoning. That's the only kind of reasoning I like. That's the only kind of reason I tolerate within me. I don't want Mark Berkler's reason. I want anointed reasoning. Okay, so spontaneity, flow. You know what? There are books on flow on the marketplace today. We went to Barnes & Noble or Media Play, one of the two, back about 8 months ago. We bought a book called Writing from Flow. So the world's discovering flow. There are whole books on it. And we use it in our college curriculum, actually, as one of our courses, course books. There are books called The Inner Game of Tennis, The Inner Game of Basketball. Those are all books saying if you picture it and if you tune to flow, you can make it happen. You picture the basket going from your ball going from your fingers to the basket, it'll go. Anyone, you know, when I used to bowl, from the left side of my brain, I would go, you know, try to figure out where to get that thing. And now I just kind of picture the ball going right straight down there, hitting right there. And when I'm picturing and tuned to flow, I get a whole lot better scores bowling than when I'm analyzing, critiquing, and striving to get that thing there. How many think Christian spirituality probably could and should work in all of life? Whatever you put your hand to, I will anoint. That's Isaiah. That's Deuteronomy 28. We'll preach on it Sunday morning, all right? See, the anointing works for everything in life when you learn to connect and release it, all right? So that's just a couple examples of ways that I've learned to use pictures and flow, flowing pictures, flowing thoughts. Okay, so key number three is to recognize God's voice in a spontaneous flow of thoughts within. Key number four, Lord said to record the vision. Key number four is to write out. Write down the flow of thoughts and pictures within you. Write down the flow of thoughts and pictures within you. And how about if we call that
two-way journaling. It says journaling up there, but let's put the word two-way in there. Write down the flow of thoughts and pictures within you, and we're going to call that two-way journaling. Two-way means God speaks to me, and I write it down, I speak back, and I write that down too. I write down both sides of the conversation in my notebook or on my computer, wherever you do your journaling. I do most of my journaling on my computer. Okay. All right. Now, journaling. I explained to God that wasn't a very good idea to have to write my prayers out, because I said, God, I hate English, grammar, spelling, and I basically flunked them all the way through. They just passed me to get me out of high school. All right. I took remedial English in college, you know, and it's only because my girlfriend was also dating a professor. That's why I got past that one, you know. So, that's pretty sick, isn't it? Yeah, well, she chose me over the professor. What can I say? But he gave me an A. So, not because I knew anything about English. I said, God, if I have to write out my prayer time, it will doubly kill it. Trust me. It already doesn't work, and it'll never work. And so I said, God, tell you what. I'll just try it once to prove it's not going to work in my case. This is called an open-minded approach to Christian spirituality. All right? So I got my pen out, I quieted myself down, fixed my eyes on Jesus, tuned to spontaneity, asked him a question which I wrote down, tuned to spontaneity, and thoughts began to come back, spontaneous thoughts began to write them down. And I kept writing and writing, and I got a whole paragraph, two, three, four paragraphs. I ended up writing for about a half an hour. At the end of a half hour, I couldn't believe it. It looked good, it sounded good. I went over to the house. I lived in a parsonage, and Patty was in the house just across the driveway, and I said, Patty, read this. And she read it, and I said, what do you think? And she said, I believe that's God. I said, really? She said, I really think so. Went back and did another half hour, all right? Quieted myself down, fixed my eyes on Jesus, tuned to spontaneity, and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. Got another half hour, took that over and shared that with Patty. She said, I believe that's God. I did it all morning, every half hour, checking it out with Patty. In the afternoons, I went for a whole hour to crack before I checked it out with Patty. I got like 5 hours of journaling, 5 hours of hearing God's voice, and the day before, I couldn't even hear his voice, and I just wrote for 5 hours what he's saying to me. And I said, excuse me. How did journaling release the voice of God? I mean, I couldn't even hear his voice yesterday, and now I just wrote for 5 hours. Before I tell you how it released it, let me tell you what blocked it. When I used to ask, God, please come and speak to me, and a thought would light up in my mind, guess what I would do with that thought? What do you do with thoughts? What do? Get out of here, I'm trying to hear the voice of God. You know, and I toss it away, all right? Either did that, or else I would say this, wonder if that came from God or not. Anyone ever do that one? Now the Bible says those who come to God must come in faith, believing. Hebrews 11:1-6. You need to come in faith. All right? I would come to God in faith for 2 entire seconds. He would get 2 whole words out of his mouth and I'd say, Now does anyone know if is faith? What is Doubt. I shift from faith to doubt, jam the receiver, hang up on God, and God says, you know, Mark, it's really hard to have a relationship with you because every time I start talking, you hang up. I said, I'm so afraid of being deceived by the New Age movement. He said, well, you could just trust me for 5 minutes. I said, I never thought of that. How many believe God can be trusted for 5 entire minutes to keep you while you're in prayer? How many believe that's way too much for God to handle, so you're busy trying to keep yourself? Well, probably I couldn't keep myself and my life dependent. I need the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit to keep me, not myself. I'm too small a package to keep myself, all right? Now, the value of journaling is it removed the block of doubt. Because here's what would happen. I would quiet myself down, fix my eyes on Jesus, ask him a question, which I write down, tune to spontaneity. When the spontaneous flow kicked in, I did not say, I just wrote in simple, childlike faith. I would write and write and write and write. If I had a question, I'd write down a question, tune back to flow and write down the answer, because I knew when the flow was over, then I could go back and I could say, And I could submit it to Scripture. I could submit it to the 2 or 3 people over me in the Lord and make sure it was God. But then I'm not jamming the receiver because I've already captured the entire 30-minute flow. So journaling was a tool that would let me stay in faith for 10, 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and capture flow knowing that I could test it later. Now, is that worth anything? We're talking a $1 million tool here, right? Journaling is a tool that lets you stay in faith for an extended period of time. Let me say that a couple times so you can write it down because I think it's important. Journaling is a tool that lets you stay in faith. Journaling is a tool that lets you stay in faith for an extended period of time, knowing that you can test it later. Journaling is a tool that lets you stay in faith for an extended period of time, knowing you can test it later, which means you don't have to test it now. You test it later. See, no one taught me to have faith in flow. Journaling is a tool that lets you stay in faith for an extended period of time, knowing you can test it later. No one taught me to have faith in flow. I went to 16 years, I went to Bible college. No one said, hey, go with the flow. You know what they all said? Stop flowing, stop daydreaming, put your feet on the floor and regurgitate information. Because they thought that's what education was about, information in my noggin. Biblically speaking, that is not at all what education is about. It's about walking in faith, hope, and love, the abiding realities. Now abide those three. Those are the things that allow me access before the throne of grace. Faith, hope, and love. All right? It's about growing in those things so I can access divine flow and live comfortably out of it. All right? So I was taught, did you all get that last statement? I mean, the journaling is a tool that lets you stay in faith for an extended period of time, knowing you can test it later. All right? So I was taught to scorn flow. I mean, my culture taught it to me. My church taught it to me. My parents taught it to me. I taught it to myself because I love reasoning. At least I used to. It was one of my strengths, all right, to think things through clearly. I prided myself in being a theologian, all right. Unfortunately, most of my theology has kept me away from God and had to be torn down, ripped down, and replaced with revelation knowledge, all right. So I'm not thrilled about being a theologian anymore, all right, because it was one of the most damaging things in my life. So anyway, I was taught you scorn flow, and I scorn flowing thoughts. How many know it's really hard to hear the voice of God when you scorn flowing thoughts and flowing pictures? Because that's the way His voice comes. So I had to repent and say, God, I'm sorry for scorning flowing thoughts and flowing pictures. I'm still sorry for scorning flow. And I choose to honor flowing thoughts and flowing pictures from this day on. I choose to write those things that come to me through flow. Does anyone know if there's many examples in the Bible of people writing out their prayer times, their visions, their dreams, and their dialogue with God? Is that found very often in Scripture? Give me a few spots. The whole book of Revelation, 22 chapters of a man. See, I thought writing would be nice for women, all right? But this is a man writing out a visionary encounter, 22 chapters. Anybody else in Scripture who does a lot of journaling? David, 150 Psalms, writing out his morning devotions. Another man doing this. Anybody else in Scripture who writes out their dialogue and their dreams and visions? How about all the prophets? Daniel being one, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, Hosea, Amos, Joel. How many know all of them did it? Now, do I have one or two verses that back up journaling, or do I have more than one or two verses? I got hundreds and hundreds of chapters demonstrating the process of journaling. If God spends several hundred chapters to demonstrate a process, how many think it might be significant? How many vote for a sermon at least once a year? How about twice a year on journaling? Yes, on journaling. How about four times a year? I had not heard one single sermon on journaling in the first 12 years of my Christian life. And I thought I was full gospel because I spoke in tongues. And God said, Mark, you're not full gospel. You're just fuller than you used to be. He said, you've still got huge sections of Scripture. You've never noticed that dynamic. You've never tried it. And therefore, you're not full yet. I said, good point. So I repented. And I said, I'm going to try it. And I did try it. And now I've journaled since 1979. That's about 25 years that I've journaled. My daughter journals. She started when she was 7. Charity. She learned how to do these four keys. We were in the pool swimming one afternoon. And I was mentioning hearing the voice of God. She said, you can't hear God's voice. I said, oh, yeah, it's simple. And I just taught her these four keys. It took about 20 minutes. All right. It only takes 20 minutes with kids. It takes 8 hours with adults. But, you know. Took 20 minutes, we sat down after the pool, and we tried some journaling, and it worked beautifully for her. And her journaling is, her first journal entry is in the book Dialogue with God, which is a rewrite of Communion with God. My wife rewrote the book because she figured it needed some class and style. So this is actually, she has English, she's an English major. So class and style, but there's two chapters here on journaling. Maybe I'll just read you Charity's first journal entry. All right, and she's now, like I say, she's 25, she's married. The Lord Spoke Back. It's a chapter entitled The Lord Spoke Back. It's the second chapter on The Lord Spoke Back. We have two chapters of it. 7-year-old girl's first journal entry. Why do you love us so much? because you are my child. Lord, is there anything else you want to say to me? Yes, something very, very important, that I love you very, very much. Is there more you want to say? No. Thank you, Lord, for all you've spoken to me. Good night. Okay? That's the first journal entry. That's not bad. You want to hear a second one? Next morning I get up and she's sitting at the kitchen table, beats me up, which she's never done in her entire life, and she's journaling at the kitchen table by herself, all right? And here's what she's doing. The same girl journaled for the second time the following morning. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for helping me journal last night. I have one question for you, and this is a question from her Sunday school lesson a couple of days earlier. Why did you say, let the little children come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven? Because I am their Savior and I love them. Her father joined her, which is me, and we read Matthew 19, 13 and 15. She tried to picture the scene of Jesus with the children and see herself. I'd encourage her, just picture the scene and see herself present in the scene in whatever way she would appear. This is what she recorded. I am sitting on Jesus' lap. He has one hand on my shoulder and the other hand around my waist, and he said, God bless you. It felt very, very swell. Okay, how many of you know journaling through your teen years helps a lot? You get this kind of stuff. I mean, that's her first day of journaling. She journaled all through her teen years, all right, and missed a lot. I mean, she was able to handle the issues, you know, very, very successfully, all right? I love it. How many of you know that's a wonderful counselor? Amen? We let people connect with a wonderful counselor, and you get counsel every single day. And mostly, I had one pastor tell me, you know, Mark, I quit journaling. And I said, why? He said, because God just kept repeating himself. I said, why? What did he say? He said, well, he just kept telling me you love me. And I said, that's a good reason to quit journaling. You know, I couldn't. I thought, my gosh, you need to get saved. What's wrong with you anyway? You know? Well, you know, it happens to be the heart of the universe. You know, faith, hope, and love, you know? Probably should write a book on it, since it's the abiding realities, and since it's all God wants to talk to me about is faith, hope, and love. I got one outlined on my computer, and someday I'm going to get it out, all right? Because he's trying to build faith, trying to build hope, and trying to build love in our lives. Okay, so four keys, hearing God's voice. Key number one is to do what? Still yourself. Key number two is? Look for vision. Key number three is? Recognize God's voice as? Spontaneous flow of thought. And key number four is? Write it down. So we can boil this down to four words, all right? So say these four words after me. Stillness. Vision. Journaling. No, spontaneity. Sorry. Spontaneity. And then journaling. Let's say the four words together. Stillness. Vision. Spontaneity. And journaling. All right? Now that's all we've learned so far tonight. Just those four words. Isn't that exciting? We got it down to one to four words. Let's say them together one more time. Stillness, vision, spontaneity, and journaling. Turn to somebody who looks friendly, smile, tell them you're friendly, and tell them those four words, all right? Groups of two.